We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Today is one of the biggest days in our series. I really want to help us with a kind of sticky subject, the subject of marriage and divorce. This one is going to be an interesting sermon, so please stick with me. When God first dealt with me about becoming a pastor, the thing that freaked me out the most was the subject of divorce. It was painfully obvious to me that I didn't fully know what I believed. This is like 1 year ago. I didn't know completely what I believed about divorce. I had a bunch of different teaching over the years, and much of it didn't agree with the other teaching. Maybe you relate to that on the subject of divorce already. You're like, I kind of heard a bunch of different stuff, and I don't know what I think about it. If that's the case, welcome to where I was a year ago. So the thought of coming up and someone coming up to me and asking me about divorce, asking me about the grounds for divorce, it made me nauseous. It made me break out in sweats. A year ago, so a little less than a year ago, I started studying this subject, and what you hear today is going to come from that subject. America has a divorce dilemma. Would you agree? The divorce rate in the U.S. is over 50%. It's been that way for several years now. You've probably heard that 50% of Christian homes end up in divorce. Have you heard that stat? Well, a deeper look shows slightly different numbers. 60% of marriages that claim Christianity but rarely practice their faith, rarely attend church service, 60% of those end up in divorce. So they're Christian by name, but maybe not by action. And in that case, a whopping 60% of all of those end up in divorce, all right? You're helping your marriage just by being here today, all right? 38% of marriages that actively attend some kind of Christian church. They don't just call themselves Christian, but they're at some kind of church most Sundays. And they describe themselves as actively trying to live out faith. 38% of them end in divorce. So those numbers are still not great. Agreed? Yeah. They're slightly better, but 38%, although it's better than 50%, it's still nothing to be happy about. In America, there is one divorce every 13 seconds. Math tells us that that's 6,646 divorces per day, and there are 46,523 divorces per week. It's heavy. The average length of a marriage that ends in divorce is 8 years. If you've been married more than 8 years, congratulations, you are above average in this modern world we're living in. People wait an average of 3 years after a divorce to be remarried, if they remarry at all. Upon remarriage, it's more likely that they will divorce again. And every time they divorce and get remarried, that percentage goes up. By the third marriage, it's about a 73% chance that they will divorce again within 8 years. The more you've been divorced, the more you will get divorced. And it seems like a cruel and vicious cycle. The average age for couples going through their first divorce is 30 years old. The fallout of all this is that fewer people are getting married. Perhaps out of disillusionment. Perhaps they look around and they say, what does it matter anyway? Probably get divorced. There is a growing feeling that marriage is just it's just a piece of paper that the state government issues you, and that the only real benefit to marriage is the tax break. That's a growing thought in our society. The modern family seems to be marked by divorce. Divorce almost seems inevitable in this modern culture, and so that's why we're going to talk about it today, and we're going to talk about it a lot in the future. The idea of marriage is one that's very biblical. The Bible defines marriage. Mark chapter 10, verse 6 through 9, Jesus saying this, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. The purpose of marriage is not a certificate that gets you a tax break. That's not the purpose of marriage. Jesus lays out the purpose of marriage. It is the uniting of a man and a woman. They are united to the point where Jesus says they are one flesh. Let me just come out and tell you that this is not symbolically they are one. They are literally, in the eyes of God, one person. Flesh of my flesh, bone of bone. When God sees the man, he sees the woman at the same time. They are really one flesh. It's just not some symbolic thing. Do you understand that? Marriage is a covenant. And covenant is the most important idea in all of Scripture. Everything God does towards us, He does out of covenant. Every motivation that God has is out of covenant. It's a big deal. Covenant is a contract or an agreement between two or more parties. The initiating party describes himself and what he has done, and what he is willing to do. Then there is a list of obligations between the two parties. That's kind of how a covenant works. So let's look at this. We got God's covenant with Abraham. God does what? He introduces himself to Abraham. Just like our, like we said, the initiating party describes himself, introduces himself. So God introduces himself to Abraham. He's like, hey, I'm God. How are you doing? God makes promises to Abraham. Some of these promises are, you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to be blessed. I'm going to give you the promised land. Whatever land you put your foot on, I'm going to give that to you. These are promises that God gives Abraham. And Abraham then makes promise towards God. He's going to walk before him. He's going to walk before the Lord. And whatever God asked, even the craziness of sacrificing his own son, he was willing to do. Why? Because of a covenant. And every covenant has a sign. There's a sign for a covenant. And in the case of Abraham, it is circumcision. So that's the Abrahamic covenant. Israel is still under this covenant. And we feel in the spirit, by faith, we are partakers of that covenant. Here's another covenant. God's grace covenant towards us. God in flesh. Who is that?
Jesus.
Good job. God in flesh, Jesus Christ, introduces himself to his disciples. And he still introduces himself to his disciples. He introduces himself to us. And he makes promises towards us. He tells us what he is willing to do. And then we make promise towards him. And the sign of this covenant is communion. The flesh and the blood of Christ. And now, marriage covenant. The covenant of a man and a woman. Maybe you've heard the story before. Boy meets girl. Boy likes girl. Just like a covenant, the initiating party introduces himself, describes themselves. And we see this take place in courtship, don't we? That awkward moment where you walk up for the first time and you're like, what do I say? And you go for it. I have the greatest pickup line of all time. Scored me the hottest wife ever. Here's the pickup line. Wow, those are some pink shoes. Guys, write that down. It only works, though, if the girl's actually wearing pink shoes. Or you're colorblind. It's okay to laugh. We're talking about marriage and divorce, but it's okay to have a good time. All right. The girl decides, hopefully, that the guy isn't a total creeper. And she agrees to court with this person. And over time, they work and walk together in agreement towards making a decision to have covenant. Note this. They are not in covenant together while dating. I just met this person and suddenly we're in covenant. No. That's courtship. That is still the introductory period. That is still saying, "He, this is who I am, and this is what I'm willing to do for you. Can I just tell you one second? You look right here, because one of the biggest problems in our modern world is that we have separated, we have made courting and dating courtship. I stand by that with all my heart. It is not covenant while you're dating. If you're dating, you aren't in covenant with that person. You are not. It doesn't mean that it's not an important period, but it is not the same as marriage covenant. So when this couple, this boy and girl, they're kind of cute together, they like each other, they decide to get married, what are they deciding? They are deciding to be with each other forever. I, believe it or not, no one, I've been to a lot of weddings. I have never heard someone say, you know what, in the marriage ceremony, let's put a time period on this. We're going to love each other for about 5 years or eight. That's about the average, right? No, no one ever does that. It is for better or worse. It's forever. And in fact, they usually exchange vows like this. I take you to be my wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy law, in the presence of God, I make this vow, I make this promise. What are they doing? They're covenanting together. These aren't just pretty words that we say in our marriage ceremonies. They are pretty words, but they are covenant. They are promise, and the man will say it to the woman, and the woman will say it to the man. That is covenant. They are making an eternal promise. The sign of the covenant. Remember, circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, and communion is the sign of the grace covenant. So what is the sign of the marriage covenant? Well, it is the consummation of marriage that takes place in the bedroom. That is the sign of the covenant. In the eyes of God, at that moment, they are one flesh. Not beforehand. Doesn't matter how cute you are as a dating couple. Doesn't matter how big and fancy your wedding is. Doesn't matter how beautiful your dress is, bride. It's that moment on that wedding night, that is where you become one flesh with God. And from that point on, they should live out their life acting like one person and not two people. But this doesn't always happen, does it? In our society, this does not happen the majority of the time. Divorce happens. It shouldn't happen, but it does. The marriage covenant is a lifelong promise. The promise they are making isn't contingent on external influences like sickness or health, like a bad economy or a good economy. It's not contingent on are they sexually appealing or have they put on some weight. The promise they are making isn't based on the actions of the betrothed. You listen to me on this. The promise you're making isn't based on the actions of your spouse. Well, what if your spouse turns out to be a real big jerk? Well, your covenant, your vows have nothing to do with that. Your spouse will make better decisions and they'll make worse decisions, for better or worse, right? Your covenant isn't based on that. Your covenant is a selfless covenant. It's selfless. And whereas divorce is often selfish and full of vengeance. Would you agree with that in this day and age? It is often selfish and full of vengeance. There is nothing as tense as a divorce. It brings out the worst in people. It has unbelievable emotions tied to it, and rightly so, because you are ripping apart one person. If you ripped apart one person, it would be the most grotesque thing you ever saw. But that's what you're doing. You're ripping apart this one flesh relationship. Divorce is often selfish and full of vengeance. Nothing about these vows suggested that as long as it's profitable for you, you can stay together. Nothing about your vows suggested, you know what, as long as such and such, I will such and such. That was never in your vows. Your covenant, in fact, isn't based on happiness. I'm just not happy in this marriage anymore. You hear this a lot. Here's my response to that. I'm sorry about that. I really am. Number one, I don't blame that on your marriage. I blame that on this broken world. There's some unhappiness in this world, and I'm really sorry. But don't you know that happiness fluctuates? Happiness goes up and happiness goes down. And perhaps you should stick around and work on this marriage. Don't terminate your marriage because it hits a low point. Married couples, say amen if you agree with the sentence. Every marriage hits a low point. So don't terminate your marriage just because it hit a low point. Stick around. There might be a lower point there. Just kidding. No, it could turn around. Your covenant isn't based on happiness, but it's not based on feelings either, on emotions. I just don't feel the same about them anymore. I'm sorry, but do you really want to make life decisions based on your feelings, especially these important life decisions that will affect your family, that'll affect the other person? And what are these feelings? Do you still love them? If you don't still love them, we need to talk. But maybe you still love them, but you don't feel the same way about them sexually. Maybe you don't feel the same way about their character. I mean, really define that. But usually we'll just throw out these ambiguous stuff. Well, you know, I just don't feel the same about them. If you live life based on your feelings, you will do something different every day of your life. If you lived your marriage by your feelings, you'd be divorced already. All right? So don't start doing that. Let me remind you that one night stands, those are based on feelings. Those aren't based on covenant. Those are based on feelings. Covenant isn't based on feelings. It is based on unconditional love. You have taken with your vows and you've said, here's a condition. I'm taking that out. I'm taking this, better or worse. Take those conditions out of this love. All of my conditions I'm taking away for better or for worse, forever in sickness and in health, till death do us part. There are no conditions with this love. That is covenant. Divorce still happens, though. Divorce happens when we stop living by covenant. These marriage vows removed all condition. All that is left is to love and to cherish till death do us part. There is this beautiful picture that only death can separate you. I want you to get the beauty of that picture. Nothing can separate you from the love of your spouse, your betrothed, but death. And even in death, you'll still love them. But nothing can separate you. Isn't that a beautiful picture?
Yeah. Amen.
Only the Lord calling your soul to heaven could separate you from that person in this life. Somebody ought to just have a chip on their shoulder about their marriage. I dare something to try to come in between me and my wife, to come in between me and my spouse, because I have removed all condition and only death could get me away. Only death could keep me from being by her side. Somebody needs to feel that way in your marriage. So are you living by covenant? Are you living by one flesh or by two? Are you living by emotion? It's impossible for two people to live by one emotion, isn't it? Have you ever felt a certain way about a movie? It's like, oh, this is the greatest movie of all time, Son-in-Law starring Pauly Shore. And then you go to somebody and you're like, hey, don't you just love that movie? And they're like, I hate Pauly Shore movies. Right? They don't feel the same way you do. It's impossible to find someone that feels the exact same way you do about a movie, much less life. So don't live by emotion, because two people can't live by one emotion. But through the Spirit, through what God does spiritually in that bedroom, two people now live by one flesh. Adam and Eve were one flesh, not one emotion. Are you living by a scoreboard of grievances? You know what a scoreboard is. I've got one and you've got two. And you've done this to me and dot, dot, dot. Now I'm winning because you've done five things wrong and I've done one thing wrong. right? Scoreboard. Oh, and you're quick to go, remember this or remember that. Or even sometimes your feelings just come up and you're like, remember, and you don't want to remember, but you keep remembering that. You know what that is? That's a scoreboard. That is doomed to failure. It will undermine your one flesh. It's undermining yourself. The Bible tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. So, if you're keeping a record of wrong, that's not love, right? Divorce shouldn't happen inside the kingdom of God. Amen. Divorce shouldn't happen inside the kingdom of God. Right. We should understand covenant better than anyone. And we should live according to our marriage covenant. Yet, divorce happens. So we're going to talk about the controversial subject of divorce. Specifically, is divorce allowable in God's eyes? Can I ever be remarried? Those two thoughts. Is divorce allowable in God's eyes? Can I ever be remarried? Real quick, why don't you look over and just give someone a high five, because it's feeling kind of tense in here. I want to just lighten the mood. High fives, high fives, high fives, high fives. Somebody give Chris Wall a high five. No one gave him a high five. All right, there you got two of them. All right. Luke chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus speaking, it is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Luke 16, 18, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Uh-oh. Let's talk about it. Jesus says the law is not going away. It would be easier for you to make heaven and earth disappear. Wouldn't that be the greatest magic trick of all time? Ta-da! Poof, we're all gone. It would be easier for you to make heaven and earth disappear than for one pen stroke of the law to go away. And then his very next breath seems to damn the idea of divorcing and remarrying, doesn't it? He just comes out. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The scripture passage has led to some strange behavior. You mark my words. You watch this. There are some that have lived in a terribly abusive relationship. They are married to an abusive person. Abusive mentally. Abusive emotionally. Abusive physically. And they have stayed in this stagnant, awful relationship because Jesus says we can never remarry. I know it's bad, but, you know, it's a sin to divorce and it's adultery. If you remarry, it's adultery, and so this is a bad situation, and I guess it's my lot in life because I didn't marry well. There are some people who have found a wonderful Christian partner, but they can't take the step of marrying them because of a past divorce. This person is so wonderful, they love Jesus, I love them, they love me, but I can't, I divorced in the past, and now not only will I divorce, but if they marry me, Jesus says that we're both committing adultery, and we're going to be living that for the rest of our life. It seems cruel, doesn't it? But they feel like they would be causing themselves, and this would be partner, to be living in sin, to be married. There are some that wait around. It gets stranger and stranger. Here's one more step down into strange. There are some who wait around for their ex-spouse to die. If they die, they figure it would be okay to get remarried. Oh, congratulations, she's dead. That seems like the Christian thing to do, right? Isn't that a Christian response? Dear Lord, bless all the children in Africa, and please kill my spouse, my ex-spouse. In Jesus' name, amen. That would be insane, but there are people out there, because of this scripture, have taken to praying for the death of their spouse. There might be something wrong with your theology if you're praying for someone's death. Just a thought. It gets stranger. Are you ready for it to get stranger? Because it does. if their ex-spouse doesn't get remarried, maybe they will at least have sex with someone else. We're supposed to be married, but we're divorced. If they go have sex with someone else, then I'm off the hook, baby. I'll go get married. If they have sex with someone else, then suddenly I'm free to be remarried because now I have grounds for divorce, even though we're already divorced, and like that makes sense. Their ex has committed adultery, and sometimes they are actually praying for them to commit adultery. It's like these two people are divorced and they're playing adultery chicken with each other. Adultery chicken. Who's going to flinch first? And what you end up is you having two people that obviously love Jesus because they care about the words of Jesus, but they are standing in life going, we can't move till the other person moves. You know, we might not be Bible scholars, but wouldn't you agree that Jesus doesn't want us to live life like that? Can we agree with that? You don't have to know a lot about Jesus to know he probably doesn't want that for you. You don't have to understand everything about theology to know Jesus loves you a little bit more than this scenario. So doesn't that seem odd? Does this seem anything like the kingdom that Jesus brought to earth? Anything like the words that Jesus, anything the actions of Jesus brought to us? Please stick with me today, because before today's over, I want to give you a new and I believe true way to interpret this scripture. Jesus said the law is not going away. We read that. Jesus Christ didn't come to do away with the law of the Old Testament. Let me tell you that preaching grace is not preaching lawlessness. Just because we preach the grace of Jesus doesn't mean that there is a law of sin and death out of there that can come and get us. The law is here to stay, Jesus says. However, Jesus also claimed to be the fulfillment of the law. Borrowing from last week's sermon on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, it leads and guides us into all truth, is now inside us, causing us to live out truth, to live out what the law of God truly is. Who knows what the law of God is better than the Spirit of truth? The law of the Spirit of God knows what the law of God way better than this pastor knows what is and what isn't the law of God. Paul reveals to us in 2 Corinthians 3:3 that the law is no longer written on tablets of stone. Remember the original tablets of stone? The finger of God wrote those. It is no longer written on tablets of stone, but instead is written by the Spirit upon our hearts. The law is here to stay. Let me tell you, it's not the law that has changed. It is us that has changed. We have passed from death to life by the Spirit. We are no longer looking out at a tablet of stone, but we are being filled with the Spirit, and He is bringing out truth in our lives. It's not the law that's changed. It's Christ in you that brings the change. The ultimate covenant keeper is living inside you. Romans chapter 10 says this. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So we're talking about this heavy law. We're talking about heavy law. Law so heavy that a woman caught in the act of adultery is taken out into the streets and stoned under Old Testament law. That kind of law. Love is the fulfillment of all law. Can we figure that out? We no longer live by a list of to-do things to fulfill the law. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to live by this. But Jesus, He tells us about this law of love. And this law fulfills all the requirements of the law. None of us can even name all the Old Testament laws. There are too many of them. But we don't have to be able to name every one of them, because we live out love and we have the Spirit of truth in us. We can live out all the law just by loving. Jesus said this, a new commandment I give, love God and love your neighbor. So Luke 16:18, says that divorcing and remarrying is adultery. How is that an example of the law of love? How is that an example of the law of love being within our hearts, trying to fulfill the Old Testament law? Well, here are 6 points I want to quickly share on the subject of divorce. 6 points. I've kind of set the stage for you, so get ready. Here we go. Whatever Jesus means in Luke 16:18, he means this. It is obvious that God hates divorce. Lest you think I just made that up. That's an actual quote from Scripture, Malachi 2:16. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Who thinks I'm interpreting that right? God hates divorce. All right, I'm interpreting it right. Good. I was worried. This is a tricky one. I hate divorce. Whatever he means, he wants you to know that. Jesus wants you to know God hates divorce. Marriage is the only institution God gave man before the fall. When they're in the Garden of Eden and they are sinless, God gave them one institution. He did not give them the church. He did not give them school systems. He gave them marriage. That is the institution he gave them, and it is foundational to everything in the human experience. Our example of Jesus' love for us is marriage. Is Jesus' love for you a big deal? Good answer. Yes. Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands, love your wives just like that. God hates divorce. Let me help you with this, though. He doesn't hate divorce because it's a list of things he doesn't like. Like, I like certain colors, or I like certain restaurants, I like certain bands, and so when that band comes on the air, I'm like, oh, I don't like that. That is not why God hates divorce. He hates divorce because he loves you. That's why God hates sin, period. Sin will erode your life. It will tear you down. It will tear you apart. Sin brings death, and he wants better for you. He loves you. That's why he hates sin, and that's why he hates divorce. Your marriage is good for you. It will cause you to grow in grace, in love, in patience. He loves you, and he hates divorce. If you are divorced, it doesn't mean he hates you. It means you stepped away from something really good that he had for you. And perhaps you missed an opportunity for him to work in your marriage. Often just the process of working through our relationship takes us to new levels, not in our relationship with our spouse, but in our relationship with God. Anyone ever been there? Kingdom people, shut the door of divorce. Shut the divorce door. Work on your marriage. I promise you this, that if two people are willing to work and forgive, God will create something beautiful. So don't stay the same. Don't be in a stagnant relationship. Don't be in this suffering. We're never moving from this moment. But work towards better. And you got to do it together. One person doing it won't work. Often, people are trying to save their relationships from divorce, and someone will say, I think we should go get counseling. And so that one person wants to go to the counseling, but the other person, it's almost predictable. No, I don't want to go to counseling. What are you doing? You're staying in stagnant. You're headed towards divorce. You need to shut the divorce door, and you don't do it by status quo, because that's what got you to where you are. Shut the divorce door. Look at somebody and say, shut the divorce door. So number one is God hates divorce. Number two is sex creates a one flesh reality. That one flesh reality is never supposed to be broken. Matthew 19:5-6, he says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Sexual union, sexual intimacy is the sign of the marriage covenant. We talked about that. God's ideal is that one person union for life. His plan, his idea, his everything. He's like, here's what's perfect. That picture right there is a one flesh relationship that's only found in marriage. Let me tell you that any intercourse outside of that one flesh relationship is not God's ideal. And if it's not God's ideal, therefore it is sin. And it is adultery. Here's the definition of sin. This is really going to help you. Definition of sin. It misses the mark. The Greek word hamartia is the Greek word for sin. It's used most in the Greek New Testament. And it simply means it misses the mark. That's what hamartia means. That's what sin means. It means it misses the mark. That means that God has a bullseye. And this is His plan. This is His will. This is His idea. And we have come out and we have missed that mark. Whenever we miss that mark, that is sin. It could be that we're prideful. Boom, we missed His mark. It could be that we are angry and we won't forgive. Boom, that misses His mark. It could be that we are headed towards a divorce because we aren't forgiving and loving each other. Guess what? That's hamartia. That misses the mark. That is sin. Sin is usually this big scary word that people throw around. It's like, oh, sin, this is terrible thing. No, sin is just, I missed. God had this thing for me and I missed it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, hamartia, and they've missed the mark. They've fallen short of that mark. They missed it maybe by an inch, maybe by a mile, but whatever, it doesn't matter. They missed His mark. When we miss that mark, it is sin. Every time. Is divorce a sin? Well, does it miss the mark? Yes, it misses the mark. Yes, it is sin. Sex outside of the one flesh relationship. Guess what? It misses the mark. It is sin. It doesn't matter how casual the sex was. A one flesh reality is created every time. Oh, it didn't mean anything. We're just, you know, maybe we can be, you know, do the act, but not let something spiritual take place. No, sorry, does not work that way. Paul lets us know it doesn't work that way. Paul warns the men of Corinth of sleeping with prostitutes. 1 Corinthians 6:16. Look at this. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. Oh, but that's a prostitute. I'm never planning on seeing her again. I'm sorry. If you go there, you are one with that person forever. That misses the mark. Sex creates a one flesh relationship, a one flesh connection. Remember, Jesus said that if you divorce and you get remarried, it is adultery. Heavy word, right? Scarlet letter A, adultery. Jesus' teaching on adultery actually applies to all who have ever had more than one sexual partner. It's heavy. Stick with me. I'm going to pull this out. Promise. So this has more than to do with people than just divorce. Because that's what we like to compartmentalize. That's divorce. I'm glad I'm not that. But whoa. Let's look at the teaching of Jesus. If you have had sex with more than one sexual partner, that's adultery. And join your seat right here. Okay? It misses the mark. And it adulterates God's one flesh plan for you. God's one flesh plan for you. That's a pure thought. And any adultery to that, that's just, if you just take one contaminating thing and put it in that, that's adulteration. It adulterates that situation. That's what adultery means. So the number of people this teaching applies to just went up. And we aren't done. But more on that later. Remember that God hates sin. And number two, sex creates one flesh reality. And number three, God accommodates to our fallen nature. Finally, something really good. Something that you can build hope on. All right, God's plan is monogamy. Monogamy means one person, one flesh. And it's His deal. It's His ideal. It's a big deal. Yet polygamy, does it happen in the Old Testament? Yep. Does it happen to, does do people that are considered followers of God go towards polygamy? Yeah. David, the man after God's own heart, polygamist. He had multiple wives. He had multiple sexual partners. And there's also this idea outside of polygamy of like a half marriage where you are with a concubine. Abraham was with a concubine. God accepts polygamy and this concubine stuff, even though it was never his real plan. Stick with me. You got to think outside the box. This is going to change the way you view God if you let it. As much as he wasn't for that situation, he wasn't ever for that. We know that because from the beginning, he wanted one man, one woman. He was not for this situation. And as much as he wasn't for this situation, he looked out on our fallen nature and he said, this isn't what I purposed, but it's better than the other thing that could happen. What is the other thing that could happen? The other thing that could happen is that that woman could just die in poverty. That woman could be sold into slavery. That woman could become a prostitute because that's the only way she could get money to buy food. And God, he looks at our fallen nature, and our fallen nature so much misses the mark, but he looks out at our fallen nature, and he's got this ideal, but he accommodates for our fallen nature. This is true all throughout the Bible. What is Jesus if not an accommodation for our fallen nature? Did we deserve a Savior? No. But he accommodates for us, and we have his blood. What is that? That's the greatest accommodation of all time. Baptism, being buried in Jesus, that's an accommodation. So get this. Jesus wasn't, the Lord God wasn't for polygamy. He wasn't for concubines, but he allowed it. Never did we see him slap Abraham upside the head and say, you're a sinner, get out of my presence. He doesn't. He looked at the society and he looked at the culture and he accommodated for it. That's a crazy thought that's not talked about near enough in church. Real quick, before I go on, what is God looking out in our world right now and he wants to accommodate for it? It's not his will, but he wants to move in that situation. He wants to save those people. He wants to do something. He wants to be outside the box. Jesus Christ is totally outside the law because what is the law? Law is love, and he loves, and that fulfills all the law. Anyway, God hates divorce, but he allows divorce. It's an accommodation. Accommodation to our fallen nature, our fallen state, our hardened hearts. It's accommodation to our hardened hearts. Say hardened hearts. Matthew 19:8 talks about our hardened hearts. There's a reason why he would be okay with divorce. Number one, it's a written certificate. The process he gave us is a written certificate. And it slows down the process. And that's a good thing. Before you just go and just get divorced, we need to slow down this process. You need to spend some time praying. You need to spend some time talking this out. Slow down the process. And God, the system he set up, did that. Also, it gives legal proof. Why is that important? All right, go back Old Testament. You have a man and a woman there together. Who has all the money and who has the job? The man or the woman? That was the culture. That was the culture of the ancient world, not just Israel. All the world was like that. And so if the man says, you know what? I don't like you anymore. We're divorced. Bye. That's real easy for him to walk away because he's got all the money. He's got the job. He's got the inheritance. What does she have? Again, where she is headed towards slavery, she is headed towards death, or she is headed towards prostitution. That is her only chance, except if she can prove I'm no longer married and she can find someone else to marry her. So in this fallen state, God accommodated through divorce, and it was a merciful, graceful act. It saved lives. A woman had very few options if she couldn't get remarried. And this was a merciful act. Point number four, God honors the dissolution of marriage, of divorce. Sorry, the dissolution of divorce. When the Old Testament woman divorced, and then remarried. They didn't drag her out and call her an adulterer. Stick with me. This is tough. They didn't stone her, which they would have done if she was adulterer. But Jesus in the New Testament did call her an adulterer because she remarried. I want you to consider that. So the words in Matthew about remarriage being adultery isn't about an escalation of sin and punishment. It's not Jesus coming up on the scene going, yeah, they aren't being hard enough on people. It's not that. Here is what it is. It is a realization of hamartia. It is a realization of how much we missed the mark of God's ideal. Let me tell you, Pharisees, Jesus is telling them, this is hamartia. This is adultery. And you stone women for this. He's pointing that out to them. There are people that think God always sees you married to the first spouse. Quick show of hands. Who's heard that in just theologically? You know, y'all are always flesh of flesh. Even if you get divorced, God will always sees you married to that original person. There have been people on their second marriage, and they're married to a great person. They're really doing it. They're really having a good marriage, but they are feeling guilty every day that God doesn't recognize this marriage. God still sees me married to that other person. And every time they are with their current spouse, they feel like they're committing adultery against their first spouse. There is one glaring problem with this. The Bible doesn't say that. Flip this over. That makes me so furious that people that have been pounded into them, but it's nowhere in Scripture. In fact, it makes me even madder because that looks nothing like the Lord Jesus. So why hang that on Him? If this were true, then to get back to the will of God, it would require divorcing your current spouse and going back to your original spouse. Or the original person you had sex with. That could get awkward really quick, because what if you were raped? What if the first time you had sex, you were in eighth grade? And now you're hearing this teaching and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm 42. I've been married 20 years. I have to go find whatever her name was back from junior high. If you want to get back to the will of God. If that were true, that's what it would require to get back to the will of God, to not be an adulterer anymore. But God prohibits remarrying the person you divorced. This is what shoots the whole argument in the face, kills it, dying on the street. Sorry for the violence. Deuteronomy chapter 24, it's talking about divorce, and it says if you get divorced, you can marry anyone except. The only person you can't marry is the person you just divorced. If you divorce them, you can never remarry them again. Well, how can that be if God always sees you married to them? If you have to get back to marrying that person to get back to the will of God, well, that's cut off from you because you divorce them. And Deuteronomy 24 clearly tells you in the first four verses there, it says, you cannot remarry the person you divorced. Now, why did they do that? Why is that in there? Because divorce isn't frivolous. You don't just say, I'm in, I'm out, and I'm in again. You don't just do that. That is not covenant. That is emotion. That is lust. That is whatever else. But it is not unconditional love. And that's why God doesn't play that. But we're using this to show you that it's not about, if you are divorced, you don't have to go back and find that original person that you had sex with. You don't have to go back to that original person that you were married to get back in the will of God. That is not what it's about at all, according to God's own scripture. Here's what God wants. God wants a one flesh relationship. But sometimes God doesn't get what He wants. That right there is a theological thing everyone should know. God has things he wants that he doesn't always get. The Bible clearly says what God joins together, let no man separate. That presumes that they can, in fact, separate. As much as he hates it, he allows divorce and he recognizes the dissolution of marriage. If you say, I don't want to be with you anymore, and the other person says, okay, and y'all split, God honors that. That's why he allows divorce. It's in the Word of God. And how dare the church come up with this screwball understanding? They're misunderstanding the one flesh relationship. So if you have moved on from that divorce, you need to go have a one flesh relationship with someone else. Number five, God hates divorce, but he hates some marriages more. This one's strange. Ezra chapter 10, verse 11. Do his will. Separate yourselves from the people around you and from your foreign... What's that last word?
Wives.
Divorce your foreign wives. Who is asking them to do this? God. God is asking these people in Ezra to divorce their foreign wives. This has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with the relationship that is drawing you away from God. This was a bad idea, and Israel was told not to marry outside of a belief in Jehovah, because these foreign wives were dragging them into false idolatry. They were dragging them away from the will of God. They were dragging them away from the things of God. And God is saying, God would rather you divorce than be drawn from him and end up in hell. God hates divorce still. God doesn't just suddenly go, hey, just kidding, I think divorce is cool. No, he still hates divorce, but there are some things he hates more. There are some relationships that he hates more than divorce. There are some, my goodness, I don't want to be that person that God looks at me and goes, Sarah would be better off divorced from Chris Fluitt. So you should take that seriously. But God, he asks for them to commit divorce. Does that blow you away a little bit? Well, how about this one? God himself commits divorce. Jeremiah chapter 3 and 8, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all of her adulteries. Of course, this is a metaphorical statement, right? He wasn't killing the marriage, though. Well, I want to get this point out to you. He wasn't killing the marriage. He was acknowledging that there was no marriage. Israel claimed that they had covenant with Jehovah, but their actions said otherwise. A death certificate doesn't kill anyone. Would you agree? It just simply acknowledges that someone is dead. A divorce certificate doesn't kill the marriage. It just acknowledges that there is no marriage. If there is no marriage, then get divorced. God still hates it. It wasn't God's plan for you. But if there is no marriage, why go on pretending? Why go on with this stagnant suffering? If there is no real one flesh relationship here, God has better for you. All right, if two people are willing, they won't just salvage the marriage. They're going to create something beautiful, something that only God can do, something that is covenant. But it takes two, it takes both. If one or both aren't willing to work on the marriage, but will remain married to keep up the appearance, that doesn't honor God. I'm going to say that a little better. If two people are in a sham of a marriage, but they stay together because it looks better, people might think I'm a sinner if we get divorced. If you're doing that, let me tell you, it doesn't honor God. God's not happy with that. And last, sixth point, Jesus holds up God's ideal to undermine self-righteousness. This is always what Jesus is doing in the New Testament. He holds up God's ideal, and when everyone gets a load of God's ideal, everyone kind of shrinks their head and go, I fall way short. Matthew 5, 21, 22, Jesus tells us, this Sermon on the Mount, he tells us, being hateful and angry is the same as murder in your heart. It's the same as murder. Jesus is telling us to not be self-righteous because we haven't physically killed someone. Those people are in jail because they killed someone. I've never done that. Good me, right? That would be self-righteousness. He's telling us not to be that way. He's saying to be angry and insulting to someone still misses the mark. It's still hamartia. In fact, it misses the mark as much as physical murder. And that's Jesus' words. He goes on later, but we've all murdered because we've all said insulting things. We've all been hateful in our hearts, so we've all murdered. So don't feel self-righteous about it. Be aware what is in your heart and your mouth and in your mind and not just your actions. The Pharisees and most religious Christians today are focused only on the action, and they usually feel righteous about it. Jesus holds up God's ideal in Matthew 5, 27, 28. Same area, same chapter. When he says that if we lust, we have committed adultery. There's that word again, in our hearts. So wait a minute. Let's get this straight. If you divorce and you remarry, you miss the mark and commit. But don't feel self-righteous if that doesn't describe you. Because also, if you had sex with someone other than your one flesh relationship, you have committed hamartia, you've missed the mark, and you have committed adultery. But don't feel self-righteous if that doesn't describe you. Because if you have ever lusted in your heart, you have committed adultery. The bottom line is, we all miss the mark. We all miss the mark. So don't feel self-righteous. What is God doing? He's holding up God's ideal reality. Here's the ideal reality. Here is what I would have for you. Here is what I would have for you. This is the life Jesus would have for you. And we fall so short of it. But he still loves us and he still invites us. And one day he's going to restore us into that life. Again, Jesus is not escalating the punishment of the law. He's not saying, those people in the Old Testament just weren't hard enough. Not only was that unfortunate, it was adultery. He's not saying that. He is showing us how much we have missed the mark. Murder and adultery are punishable by death in Jewish law. Jesus isn't marching us out to be stoned to death. He is pointing out our sin. All of us sin. We miss the mark. And Jesus is just simply holding up God's ideal. What is he really doing? He's calling us to the law of love. Love fulfills the law. And these Pharisees were trying to fulfill the law without love. Not going to happen. This scripture about remarrying being adultery has confused the issue greatly. Here is the real issue. The Pharisees were arguing over the grounds of divorce, the technicalities, the loophole, what would legally be okay to God. Can I just tell you, if you are in your marriage and looking around for a loophole, if you're looking around for a technicality, you are in the wrong. You've just joined the Pharisees. When people want to talk about divorce, they usually come with that same Pharisaical motivation. They want to feel validated for wanting to get divorced. They usually throw out a list of grievances that their spouse has done. Jesus points these Pharisees towards the real problem. What is the real problem? Matthew 19, 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. The real issue here, the real problem with divorce, the root cause is not what your spouse has done or what your spouse hasn't done. It is your heart being hard. So stop looking for loopholes in covenant. That's not covenant. Submit to perfect love. Stop attacking your spouse with a self-righteous heart, because you can't feel self-righteous about not committing murder when you have hate in your heart. You cannot feel self-righteous about not committing adultery when you have lust in your heart. You cannot feel righteous about divorce because it reflects the hardness of your heart. And let me tell you this, if you do get divorced, that doesn't fix your heart. That's why people that get divorced and remarry, divorce again. And they're more likely to divorce because they think the problem is the other person. They think the problem is what they have done. The problem isn't that. It is what is inside your heart. You aren't able to forgive that person anymore. You aren't able to love that person anymore. You aren't able to just look at them in the eyes of love. You keep scorekeeping. That's the problem. That's your heart. And just because you say goodbye to this person, hello to this person, it does not fix the real issue. And let me tell you, only Jesus Christ can fix that. But how many can agree Jesus Christ does fix that? Can you give Jesus a hand clap of praise because He fixes that? Married people, guard your hearts. There is no reason to get divorced. Guard your heart. Let Jesus work on your heart because He does that. That'll save your marriage every time. Remarriage misses the mark. It is a sin. However, Jesus is not revoking the Old Testament permission for divorce. It's in your Bible. Moses permitted divorce, and so He's not saying, no, 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 you can't ever get divorced. Just act like everything's okay. Jesus is never saying that. Married people should fight like heaven for your marriage. Amen. You should fight like heaven, not like hell. Fight like heaven for your marriage because God hates divorce and God is willing to fight for your marriage. And God truly honors and blesses remarriage. Those vows you take in remarriage, God honors and blesses those. And you can live out covenant. If you're on your second marriage or whatever marriage, you can still live out covenant. You aren't like this marked person with an adultery scarlet letter A on your head that everyone's judging. There is nothing like that. No, you can live out covenant and you can invite Jesus to be a part of that and it'll be beautiful. It'll be wonderful. It's not God's ideal, but God is willing to accommodate that marriage.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.